Ask everyone else to remain standing with me. Take your Bibles. Go with me to 2 Peter, please, chapter number 1. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. The young people will be dismissed. That will give a little bit more breathing room. We've got quite a bit of room here on the front. If you're a little cramped in the back, you can make your way to the front right now. I wouldn't run you out. So 2 Peter, chapter number 1 in your Bibles. This morning, I want to give you the title of my message, Thinking About Next Week. Thinking about the conference that we're going to have concerning our Bible, I wanted to preach a message about our Bible this morning, the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. You hold in your hand a powerful, powerful book. Amen?
Amen.
I need your attention this morning. I need you to listen on purpose this morning, if you would. We hold a powerful book in our hands. I'm going to say a few words about that. I want us to think about the Bible this morning. We've got several references that we're going to go to. I would encourage you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you could look in the pew right in front of you. There would be a Bible there. You could follow along. I would encourage you to turn in the Bible. I don't ever want anyone to just take it for granted that I am telling you what the Bible says. I want you to see it for yourself. So in your Bible, 2 Peter, please, chapter number 1, I'm going to read the first four verses, then we'll have a word of prayer, we'll have our special. Look at verse number 1 here. The Bible begins here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm going to stop there. Again, the title of the message this morning is The Power of God's Word. Oh, I pray that you will listen this morning to the powerful words that we have in our Bible. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the Word of God. I want to thank you, Lord, that you did not create us and then leave us alone here on this earth. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful that we have a Creator. I'm thankful, Lord, that science cannot give to us any answers. Lord, I'm thankful that we can have the faith in the very Word of God that you've given to us. And that, Lord, after creation, after you have instituted us as individuals, Lord, and as families, Lord, you have asked of us some things from the Bible. Lord, I pray that we would be that type of a creature. Lord, I pray that once we're saved, Lord, that we would realize that we are a new creation. Lord, I pray that we would treat you as such, as our Creator and as our Father, Lord, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Bless the time that we have, Lord. I pray that you would use this message, Lord, this special. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
What a great song, Brother Elton. Well, I love it when someone sings from the heart. Amen. Well, that's the greatest melody that you could ever have, is to sing from the heart. I'm thankful for that, the heart that God has for us. I'm grateful for that. I thank God for His Word. I mean that. I'm grateful for the Bible. I hope that you don't look at the Bible as just another book on your shelf, just another book that would sit perhaps on your coffee table. I've known people that will have family Bibles, and that family Bible will sit on their coffee table, and it's used more as an ornament for display than it would ever be used for power. I trust that that's not your case this morning. Perhaps you have a family Bible. Perhaps you have in my office it's been some time back. One of the young people were in my office, and they looked at the shelves, and they said, "You have a lot of Bibles." And I said, "Well, yeah, praise the Lord, I do. I have, I don't know if I counted all of them. I don't know how many there would be. Some are more just for study that I will use. Some are Bibles. I have the Bible that I grew up with as a little boy. I keep it mostly because I like to look at the notes. I didn't know how to spell words. And it's kind of funny that looking back at the notes that I would take in it, and how poor of a speller I was, but all of these things, I hope that we don't just take it for granted that we have a Bible. You go across the seas and you go to other countries that that don't have the opportunity to have the Word of God in printed form like you and I have, and we begin to realize how spoiled we are. Some this morning, you may say, well, I don't have an actual Bible in my hand on printed page. I have it in my phone, or I have it on my iPad or some kind of a device like that. And I'm not here to say that you're ungodly for having that, but I love an old Bible that I can turn the pages in, that I can hold up, and it's not going to go during the service. Amen? Amen. I like that. If you've got such one, put it on vibrator, mute, or something like that. Maybe get yourself an old-fashioned Bible. But I thank the Lord for His Word. When I think about the title of the message, the power of God's Word, it might be that you or I would think of the verse in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, where it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword," and it goes on. And we're going to get to that verse in a moment, but I want us to see the different forms of the power of God's Word that there are and how they can affect our lives. Now, we could just say, well, that's that Bible. I heard a preacher years ago say that Bible is like a broadsword. It's called a two-edged sword. In fact, there was, we read it in Hebrews. And that big sword, we can wield it when we're doing battle with the enemy. And we cut and we slice with it. But yet, sometimes, the enemy is able to get in a little bit closer. And it's difficult to do battle with a great big broadsword right in that close hand-to-hand combat. And he said, so at that point, the soldier will reach for the dagger in his belt and he'll do battle with the dagger. He said, those are the verses that you memorized maybe as a young child, maybe as a teenager, maybe in your young adult years, maybe it's a verse that you memorized even recently. Though when Satan comes to do battle with you, you can't remember all of the things that you need to know in the Bible, but you can remember that one verse. And you'll pull that one verse out and you'll say, alright Lord, give me strength. I remember this verse. And you quote that verse to you, and you go on about your day because God gave you that strength. I've said for a long time, you'd have to be a very calloused, born-again believer to go ahead and go through with whatever sin that you might be prone to enact. You would have to be a very calloused believer going ahead and doing what it is that you want to do when you know it's in direct contradiction and in violation of Scripture, and all the while quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and you're going to go ahead and do what you want to do. That God, He gave His only begotten Son, and you go ahead headlong into whatever sin, whatever decision it is that goes contrary to the Lord. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, and you're kind of snubbing it in God's face and going on about your day and doing what you want to do rather than realizing God has a plan for my life and a desire for my life. God's Word is a living Word. In that verse, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." It's a living Word. That Bible is as much alive as you or I are. Now, you may be here this morning and you say, that's ridiculous, Pastor Sears. That doesn't even make sense that Bible is as alive as you or I are. But you misunderstand what the Word of God is. You misunderstand that the fact that Jesus Christ Himself is the very Word of God. Because John chapter number 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 of that same chapter says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Oh, that Bible is alive. That Bible produces results we're going to see here in a moment. It causes growth when we use it properly, and it has unmatched power for the life of the believer, for the life of the child of God. Oh, but as we begin, let me set the stage. Let me give the foundation of what we're talking about as far as a child of God, a born-again believer. We live in a country. We live in a nation that is considered a Christian nation. We live in a time that everyone is considered to be Christian. And for, in fact, those who don't consider themselves to be Christian, well, we could never dare say anything contrary to their belief because we've got to be so politically correct about everything. But yet, as a Christian nation, we don't value the words of Christ. As a Christian nation, we don't value the life of Christ. As a Christian nation, I fear that there are many who don't value the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They realize it as a historical event. They realize it as a religious event. But they've never realized that as bringing life into their own being, that Bible will give us eternal life. We're not all the children of God. I'll say it until I'm dead. We're not all the children of God. Jesus Himself said, "Ye are of your father the devil," when He spoke to those who ran contrary to His word. Though when we're born, we're not born as a child of God. We are born as a creation of God. But I can become a child of God when I receive Christ as my Savior, and not a day before. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." And when I'm born again, that makes me a child of God, born into the family of God. And I never was prior to that. Oh, but the life of the believer, the Word of God is powerful for us. When we look here in verse number 1, we're there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, we find about the precious faith that has brought us all together. We come together today because of the like precious faith. Now, if you're here this morning and you have a question mark as to where you'll spend eternity, would you listen to me real quickly? If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Sears, I don't know. Let me get rid of this thing. I don't know if I would go to heaven or if I would go to hell. If I died right now, I have no idea where I would spend eternity." If that's you this morning, would you understand that God's Word was not given to us so that we could play a guessing game with eternity? Boy, those of you who know this already, boy, I need your help here. We weren't given a Bible so that we can play a guessing game with our eternity. We're given a Bible so that we can learn about the very Son of God who was willing to come to this earth and be born as an infant and grow up in a family that, as fallible as that family was, He lived a perfect life. But His perfect life is not what gives me salvation. His perfect life, it gives me something that I can look forward to. His perfect life allows me to understand that someone without sin was willing to die because I have sin. And you. And that individual was willing, that Jesus Christ was willing to be crucified on a cross and shed His precious blood for my sin. And then He was buried. And in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 31, it tells me that His soul, the very soul of Jesus Christ, was not left in hell. Amen. The soul of Jesus Christ took my place in hell and yours. And for me to stand before God one day and say, "I think you should let me into heaven because I'm a good boy. I've been a good girl all of my life. I did a lot of good things down there. Lord, I think I should come in, walk the streets of gold and have a mansion just like everyone else because I lived a good life." Then God will look at you and say, "But my son's soul went to hell to pay for your sin. And all you needed to do was receive Christ as your Savior. But yet you're trying to tell me about how good you are." Oh, would we realize the magnitude of what that Bible has to do for our life? Because understand, our life does not end, please listen, our life does not end when we draw our last breath. We will spend eternity of one of two places, the Word of God says. You'll either spend eternity in heaven, and that's called eternal life, or you'll spend eternity in hell, and that's called eternal death. There's only life or death. There is no in between. Do you think that God, who everything in the Bible, there's either life or death. Do you think that God is pleased with a country that is dead set on considering the fact that fetus in a mother's womb has no life? Is it alive or is it dead? Well, it's neither, the scientist would say. Oh, how it affects that Bible, how it affects our life. Oh, that we would realize that. We see the like precious faith for those who know Christ as their Savior. That brings us together. And we find the very Word of God in verse number 2 where it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge," watch it now, "the knowledge of God." The knowledge of God. That's speaking about the Word of God. Listen to some verses. Romans 11 verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, if you would. You're there in 2 Peter. You can lose that. We'll not be back. Well, you know what? Put a bookmark there. I do believe we're going to be back. But go over to Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. Look here, if you will, at the first several verses. Proverbs chapter number 2. Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, that's all right. You find the book of Psalms. The very next book is the book of Proverbs. Look at verse number 1, chapter number 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now listen to what it's saying. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments. Those are talking about the Word of God. The very words, we'll look at it in just a few moments, the very words that God was willing to speak, the very words that Jesus Christ Himself spoke. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. So we're seeing the result of receiving His words. We're seeing the result of hiding His commandments within us. We will incline our ear unto wisdom. We'll apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen. Oh, the very Word of God. It is the knowledge of God. It is the knowledge of God. And as we were there over in 2 Peter in verse number 3, as we read it there, according to His divine power. Oh, we find about His power right there in verse number 3 of 2 Peter chapter number 1. We find His power. Oh, the power, His power has been given unto us in all things pertaining to life and godliness. Verse number 3 says, they've been given to us. Oh, the power that God has is at our disposal. The power that God has is available for you and for me. Oh, I'll never be able to create worlds. I'll never be able to speak light into existence. I'll never be able to say, breathe the breath of life into a human being. But the power of God is at my disposal. Because I can pray and I can say, Lord, I'm asking for Your will to be done. But Lord, if it would be, we're asking for such and such. We're asking for this. We're asking for that. Lord, You've told us, You've commanded us in the Bible to come to You in prayer. Our spoken word to You, Lord. Our word from our lips to Your ears. Oh Lord, would You display Your power in our lives? Would You display Your power in my family? Would You display Your power in our church? Lord, would You display Your power in my life? Oh, the power that we have of God's Word. Now the Bible, the very Word of God, is unlike any other book that you or I will have in our home library. The Library of Congress lays claim to be the largest library in the world. I did a little bit of research on the Library of Congress. They claim to have more than 145 million items. And I know it's gone up since I did this research. 145 million items in their archives. Approximately 383 miles of bookshelves in three buildings on Capitol Hill and in an off-site storage facility. Pastor Brown, as he's going to be here next week, he says, I can fill 56 feet of artifacts and biblical artifacts and displays. And that's going to be quite a bit for our church. But the Library of Congress has 838 miles of bookshelves. More than 33 million books and other printed materials. Over 5 million maps. Over 6 million pieces of sheet music. Over 12.5 million photographs. And nearly 65 million manuscripts. Yet all of these volumes, there's only one that can lay claim to being alive and to being powerful. And that's the very Word of God that is on the shelves of the Library of Congress. Yeah, this places the Bible in a unique category. All by itself. A man, a preacher named Gypsy Smith, some of you are familiar with him, told a man this man said, I have received no inspiration from the Bible. I've read it through and I've received no inspiration from it. I've gone through it several times. Gypsy Smith looked at that man and said, well, if you'll let that Bible go through you just once, you'll sing a different tune. You'll tell a different story. You let that Bible go through you once. Oh, don't tell me that the Bible's never done anything for you. Don't tell me that the Bible can't do anything for you. It's a powerful book. And I want us to see that this morning. Turn in your Bibles. Go to John chapter number 6, if you will, please. John chapter number 6. I'm looking at the clock here. I pray that I'll have time to finish the entire message this morning. John chapter number 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 63. John 6, now, but before we begin reading, understand John chapter number 6 is a difficult passage. John, at the beginning of John 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. And you're probably familiar with the miracle that the Lord performed at that point. 5,000 men that were there, only two fish and a few pieces of bread. But yet He fed all of those thousands of individuals who were there and had more, took up more scraps of food than there were in the first place. And so He goes through that. Then He begins to speak to the disciples of the day. And He begins to tell them that He is the very bread of life. In verse number 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Verse 37 at the end of it says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse number 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have eternal life. Oh, would you believe on Jesus Christ this morning? You believe on Jesus Christ. There's a difference between saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and saying, I believe on Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a great difference there. One is just saying, I accept all the terms and the conditions and the facts of it. I agree. I agree to the statement that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And maybe you'd say, I'll not dispute you on that account. I don't have any evidence that would point in the contrary. So I'll give you that. Jesus is the Son of God. And I'll even give you the fact that not simply in the Bible is it recorded about the death, burial, and resurrection, but historical writings give the same credence as well. So I'll give you that as well. And I accept all of these facts about the fact of Jesus being the Son of God and graced us as the child of God and the Son of Man as He claimed it to be Himself. And yet He died for my sin. And I'll accept all of those terms. But there's a difference between that and saying, I will believe on Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's good.
Yesterday we were headed out to go soul winning, and who did I have with me yesterday? I had someone with me. Brother Mike, that's right, Brother Mike and I. And we pulled up behind the car. We were in the middle of conversation, and I stopped right there. I said, man, look at that car. A Ferrari, that thing was only about 36 inches off the ground, you know, three times as wide as it. I don't know how fast that thing could go, but I would like to find out. Amen. I would love to find out. Oh, boy, that was a beautiful car. And he said, what is it about you? And he says, your son, just like you, man, all those cars, man. And you think about that. Oh, what magnificence it would be to be able to. Why am I talking about that dumb car? I lost my train of thought. I got to thinking about that dumb car. Let's move on. I apologize. I don't often do that. It'll come to me in just a moment. So don't tell me where I was going. I'll know. I'll figure it out. The apostles here, the disciples, more than just the apostles. The 12 were there, but there were also many, many others. And when he said, I am the bread of life, they began to have a real uneasy feeling. Because as he details for them, he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They immediately said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? They didn't agree. They said, we already know about this. This is cannibalism. The Bible in the book of Leviticus teaches against drinking of the blood, but yet you're trying to tell us that we should drink your blood. They missed it. We get the advantage of looking back over time. We get the advantage of realizing what was done there. Oh, receiving all the... That's okay, now I know where I was at. You're willing to receive, you're willing to accept the facts. I could say, I accept the fact that that is a nice Ferrari, but it's not mine. There's a big difference. Thank you for reminding me. Who was it that prayed that I would remember what I was saying? There's a huge difference between saying, man, I believe in that car, and that car being mine. There's a huge difference between you saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. And as the Bible says here, look at it again in verse number 40. This is the will of man that sent me, to everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Oh, would you believe on Jesus Christ this morning? We get over here to verse number 63. They had already said that this was hard, that they weren't going to listen to Him. And in verse number 63 it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth, that means to be made alive. To be made alive. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that makes us alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Watch what Jesus Christ is saying. If you have a red letter edition of your Bible, the words are in red because these are words spoken by Jesus. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you go down to verse number 68, after those who had walked away from in John 6:6-6, John chapter 6, verse 66, where it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? So he looked at the apostles and said, are you all going to leave as well? And they looked at him and they said, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one, it is life-giving. The Word of God. The power of God's Word, it resides in the fact that it is life-giving. It gives life. The Word of God brings new life into a dead being. Jesus is the Word of God. That salvation, that life. Understand, if you will, please, that you, in your trespasses and sins, as the Bible says, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but we're not talking about physical death because that's not the consequence of my sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, when they partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had already said, in the very day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, the very day you eat that tree, the very day that you taste of that fruit, you're going to die. Well, they took of it. And Eve handed it to Adam. And Adam partook of it. And then they went and they hid themselves because they knew that they were naked. And God comes walking, calling for them, knowing where they were. But He wanted them to know where they were. You think that God couldn't figure out where they were? You think that He was honestly confused going, where did they go? He's God. He wanted them to know where they were. God knows where you are. God's not the one that's lost. You and I were the ones that were lost. God wants us to know where we are. He already knows our condition. Oh, that we would realize, that we would realize that God is trying to call our attention, that He is trying to have us, help us to understand that there is salvation that He's trying to bring to us. As God called out to Adam, and Adam realized now for the first time, I have sinned before a holy God. Death came into his life. He didn't die physically, even though God said, the very day that you eat that tree, you will die. He didn't fall over dead. I wonder if Adam thought, guess God was wrong. Or I wonder if he realized that now his soul was dead. When I am dead in my trespasses and sins, my soul is dead. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is hell. When you go back to the book of Revelation and you realize that to God, there are two types of death. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. And the physical death is just when I draw my last breath, but the spiritual death is eternity in hell.
That's right.
Then I begin to realize when God says the wages of sin is death, He's not talking about the fact that I'm going to die physically one day.
Amen.
That's good.
I'm going to die spiritually. And I must be born again. The very words that Jesus spoke. You see, that Bible is different than your Reader's Digest. That Bible is different than the encyclopedia. The Bible is truth. It doesn't contain truth, it is truth. The encyclopedia and the dictionary and all the science journals and everything that we read, they might contain a measure of truth, they may contain a measure of untruth, but that Bible, it is truth.
Amen.
Oh, when the disciples looked at Him and said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh, you see that the Word of God is life-giving. The Bible compares Jesus to Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Bible calls the Son of God the last Adam, the second Adam. Because life came at Adam. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and there was nothing there. And the first life that you and I consider life of a human being was blown, spontaneous generation, as science tries to call it, took place when God blew into the breath, His breath in the nostrils of Adam, and He became a living soul. And that began with Adam. But understand, 4,000 years later, after all the trespasses and sins of mankind, and death had come because of that one man, Adam, and now life had to come back in to our being. And if you think about this, in the book of Genesis, there's day number one, and such was created, and day number two, and this was created, and day number three, the next, and day number four, the next. On the fifth day, life came. And when we look at timeline, in the first 1,000 years we had such and such, in the second 1,000 such and such, and in the third and fourth such and such, but in the 5,000 year, the very life of the Lamb of God came. Jesus Christ brings us life. Oh, that Bible that was the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, it brings life. Why would we ever decide that we're going to live on this earth as a dead man? Why would we want to do that? When God looked at Adam after Adam had sinned, God realized he's a walking dead man. He's a walking dead man. He has no soul. His soul is dead. And so why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? So your soul and mine could be regenerated. So that we could be born again. Oh, it makes perfect sense. In all of life came through the first Adam, but eternal life comes through the second Adam. Adam was natural, the first Adam. Jesus is spiritual, the first Adam. He was earthly, and Jesus is heavenly. Adam was only a man, and Jesus is both man and God. I was studying yesterday for a message I'm going to, if the Lord will allow me to preach tonight, about the paradoxes of the Bible, the things in the Bible that don't seem to make sense. Hey, if God will allow me tonight, I'm going to bring that message. Hey, if not tonight, it'll be sometime upcoming. But listen, these things in the Bible that don't seem to make sense. And I was doing some study, and I ran across this man that was writing about something very similar. And he said, in one place, the Bible says that Jesus is God. And in another place, the Bible says that Jesus is man. So which is it? Was he 50% God and 50% man? Or was he 100% God and 100% man? Well, we know that can't be real. No one can be 200%. Well, no one who is bound by the laws of nature like you and I are. But I have a God in that Bible that is not bound by the laws of nature. He created the laws of nature. And if He wants to be 200%, even though it doesn't make sense to me, He can be. And I thank God for it. I don't have to understand everything that the Bible says, but I do have to believe it. Amen. You may look at me cross-eyed and say, well, that doesn't make sense. If I can't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. Well, for those of you who haven't been around here, let me illustrate the simple statement. I take my keys out, I hold up, well, I didn't get to hold them up, I dropped. They fell to the ground. What caused it? Gravity. We all know that. I'll ask you, what is gravity? You may be smart, you may be educated, you may be a scientist, but you can't tell me what gravity is. You will not be able to tell me what it is. You can tell me, I can give you all the basis behind it, but you're never going to tell me what it is that physically reaches into the air 30,000 feet, grabs that airplane when its engines quit, and slams it to the ground. What physical force that is invisible and we can't feel it, we just feel the effects of it. Oh, you may be smart, but you can't tell me that, but yet you believe it. You may say, I don't believe gravity. Step on the scale. I'm believing it more and more. Some of you, praise God, are believing it less and less. That's good, but... Oh, listen, you may say, how dare you say you're willing to believe something that you don't understand? I'll never understand God. I don't understand why He would be willing to let His Son die and go to hell so that I could go to heaven. Amen. Someone said one time, if God is so loving, why does He allow God, or why does He allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does He allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, maybe we should ask, why does God allow good things to happen to me? Why does God allow me to breathe His breath? Why does God allow me to do anything? Oh, that we would realize that that Bible is life-giving. The second thing, I'm looking at the clock. It is enduring. It is enduring over in 1 Peter. Let me read. I'll not have you turn there for sake of time. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, that Bible, it is enduring. Not only is it life-giving, but it is also enduring. Nothing in our world lasts forever. You may say, I love science. I love science too. I talked to the man yesterday, and he loves science. And I said, really? Well, man, I love science as well, but there are some things that I don't understand about science. Maybe I'll help you to be able to think about these things. He believed in evolution. And I said, man, evolution, I believe that you believe by faith evolution as much as I believe creation by evolution. I asked him a couple of questions. He said, I don't know. I couldn't answer those questions. I couldn't give you the answer. And no one can give us these answers. Because we're trying to wrap our heads around something that calls itself science, which is no more science. I don't know what to compare that to. It's not science. It's faith. You may say that you believe in evolution. You're believing it by faith. And you may disagree with me all day long and say, no, 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 science proves it. And I'll look at you square in the face and say, show me where science has proven it. Because the first thing that science has to do in order to prove something to me, it has to be observable. And it must be repeatable. But yet you're telling me that no one saw evolution and no one can repeat evolution. And someone will loftily say, well, it's because we're too close to it. We've got to back millions and millions of years away, and then we can observe it and we can see it being repeated now. That's how I look at my bank account. I'm willing to look back from clear back here. Wow, looks like I've got all the money I need. Oh, that we would realize the fallacy of our humanistic thoughts. The Word of God is enduring, however. Science disproves itself, and I could talk to you for days, but I will not. It is enduring in Psalm 119, verse number 89, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Oh, the third thing I want you to understand, it is healing. The power of God's word, it is healing. Hey, in Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of their destruction. In Matthew 8, verse number 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. Oh, will we understand that the Word of God is healing? Oh, it heals us. It heals us in Malachi. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. If you had time, we'd go back over to Malachi. And the word Son is capital S-U-N. Not S-O-N, but capital S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. It's talking about the very Son of God, the very light of my day. The very Son of God has healing in His wings. Oh, the Word of God is healing. In Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes are we healed. But there's one thing that I want us to see. Hebrews, if you will, chapter number 4. Go to Hebrews. New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 4. I read this to you at the beginning of the message. We'll finish with this. Hebrews chapter number 4, look at verse number 12 again. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Watch now. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. Oh, the last thing we'll look at this morning is it is discerning. Hey, listen. The Word of God knows everything about you. The Word of God knows everything about you. Amen. You want to find out what kind of an individual you are? Look at the Bible. And it will show you what kind of an individual you are. That Bible is a reflection of you. You'll find yourself in the pages of that Bible. If you are the most vile, wicked individual, you'll find yourself being reflected right back to yourself in that Bible. you'll find yourself in that condition. You'll find yourself unworthy to stand before a mighty God. You'll find yourself in your sin, worthy of nothing more than the punishment of hell for all of eternity. Amen. You'll find yourself in that Bible. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe the God of that Bible. Well, the God of that Bible believes in you.
Amen.
He believes in me. I can say, but I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm looking at that Bible, and I realize that as a born-again child of God, I have things that I need to straighten up. It's a reflection of my life, and it helps me to see where I need to go, where God wants me to go. And as I begin, as I begin to turn the pages of that Bible, and I read more about myself, and I make decisions that will draw me closer to the Lord, and I set my life closer to His example for my life, I begin to realize that He's cleansing me, He's straightening me up. He's making me more like what He wants me to be. I wasn't that way when I got saved. When I got saved, I was a wicked, vile, reprobate, 5 years old. As wicked as Charles Manson. As wicked as Jeffrey Dahmer. As wicked of the most vile, despicable human being you could ever imagine. That five-year-old boy. Because I was as lost in my sin as any one of those men that I've already mentioned. I was as deserving of hell as any one of those. Why? Because I had sinned against God. Yes. I disobeyed my mom, my dad. I don't remember it, but she tells me I did. She seems to have a good memory about those things. Oh, I was deserving of hell. You say, how would God ever allow that to happen? Because God said, I will never allow sin to come into my heaven. You may be clean on the outside. But God's not looking for a clean shell. He's looking for clean through you. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Your good life does nothing more than washes your body, cleans your physical life. That's all it does. Your good works. I'm glad you're in church, but coming to church isn't going to save you. You may clean up your life. I may be able to show you from the Bible how you should be a better husband, or you may be a better wife. Maybe you should be a better employee. Maybe you should do this, or maybe you can make these decisions. But it's only cleaning up your exterior. It's not doing anything for the interior. See, God looks on the heart. God sees our heart. And that Bible is discerning. And as I begin making decisions in my life, it changes my inside. And when my inside changes, God allows it to change my outside. But God's looking for the change on the inside. And it discerns and it cuts open. And as I said at the beginning of the message, it will cut me to heal me. It's not always pleasing having my sin pointed out. That's not always fun. It's never fun to have my sin pointed out. It's never enjoyable to have someone say you're doing wrong. Man, I don't enjoy that. I never look forward to coming home and say, hey, Dad, guess what wrong I did today? My mom, I could never do it. She always knew everything I did. Someone said long before the internet, my mom was there. Long before the internet, my mom knew everything that I did. Long before GPS, she knew how to track me down. She knew exactly what I had done, where I had gone, who I had been with. Wow. Couldn't get away with anything. Praise God. I'm glad. Oh, but the Bible, I couldn't get away with anything. Why? Because that book is discerning. Oh, I know we're long on time this morning, but please, would you listen to me? If you say, Pastor Sears, I just don't know. I'm struggling with where am I going to spend eternity? Can I conclude one last time by saying, God did not give us a Bible so that we could play guessing games about eternity.
That's right.
That's not God's plan.
Amen.
That's not God's design. If you believe that God is loving, and He is, how could you possibly say that a loving God would let me play guessing games about where I'm going to spend my eternity? And if it's all based upon my good works, then why did Jesus die on the cross? If I could go to heaven because I was good, then Jesus died in vain. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness... Listen. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There was no reason for Him to die. Oh, I pray this morning you would make that decision. How about your relationship with that Bible? Have you allowed it to discern you? Have you allowed it to heal you? Have you allowed it to change and affect your life? You realize the life-giving, the enduring properties of that Bible. Oh, I pray that this morning you would allow that Bible to change your life. your very being. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the time. I pray you'd bless it. Lord, I do ask you just give us the strength, Lord, to realize where we're at. Lord, you came to Adam and Eve knowing already where they were, but asking them where they were. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be honest before you. We know where we are at. Lord, I pray that we would admit it to you. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Let me ask you a simple question about your eternity. Let me ask you this question. Are you struggling with where you might spend eternity, or do you know? Is there a question mark about where you will go when you die? Or is there an exclamation point? You already know that you've been saved. You're not going to go to heaven because you came to church. No, you're not going to go to heaven because you gave money, or you're not going to go to heaven because you were good. The only way you'll go to heaven is when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you this morning would have to say, I've never been saved. Would you slip your hand up real quickly? No one's looking around. I've never been saved, Pastor Sears. I need to know I'm saved. I need to know that. Before anything else, I need to know that. How many this morning would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I remember the day that I was saved. I know I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up all over the audience? I know I'm saved. I know it. I remember. Well, I'm thankful for that. How many of you would be willing this morning to say there's something in that Bible that's gotten a hold of my life and I realize I'm not what I should be, but I understand God is drawing me closer to Him? Would that be you with an uplifted hand even right now? Well, I'm thankful for that. Lord, please, I pray you would just answer, Lord, answer our requests to you that we'd be drawn closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would. Oh, would you? The piano will begin playing. The invitation is open for all of us. Would you come this morning and allow God to heal? Would you allow God to affect? Oh, that Bible is powerful. Oh, I pray that we would see it this morning. As you come, she'll play.